this afternoon to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, the first book of the Bible, page 20, if you're using the Adoration Bibles, Genesis 22. I want to read this account in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 5 of our catechism, because here in Genesis 22, we read the familiar account of Abraham, Isaac, and the ram caught in the thicket, which God provided to be offered up as a substitute in Isaac's place. And this is really what Lord's Day 5 is all about. Lord's Day 5, we know, shifts focus away from man's misery to God's mercy, and the catechism fixes our eyes on his provision of a substitute, and we consider that in connection with Genesis 22. We'll read the first 14 verses together. This is God's holy word. Now, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. Now, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's turn also in the second place to Lord's Day 5 of our catechism, page 205, and the Forms and Prayers books, 205 in the Forms and Prayers books, page 874 in the back of the songbook, 874 in the back of the songbook. We'll read the four questions and answers responsively. You'll note this is the second section. Part 2, our deliverance. The first question is this, in question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we make this payment ourselves?
Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day.
Question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us?
No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it.
Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then?
One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God.
This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Genesis 22, you could say that we come to the climax of the story of Father Abraham. Because it's here in Genesis 22 that the Lord calls Abraham to do the unthinkable, to do the unimaginable, to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, to take him to Mount Moriah and to offer him up as a burnt offering to the Lord. But this command, we know, came from God as a great test, in order that we might stand in awe of the fact that what God prevented Abraham from doing, God did not prevent himself from doing. For in order that you and I might have life and have it abundantly, God, we read in Romans chapter 8, did not even spare his own son, but he freely gave him up for us all. For God so loved the world, says John, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This, according to Lord's Days 5 and 6, is what needed to happen if you and I were to be saved from the wrath of God against our sin. This we discover in Lord's Day 5 is what needed to happen if God's justice was to be satisfied. For God could not simply punish some other creature for man's sin. And at the same time, no mere creature could ever bear the weight of God's wrath against sin, let alone deliver others from it. And so if God's justice and his mercy were to be satisfied fully, then a perfect substitute had to be offered up in our place. On the one hand, he had to be true and righteous man. If man sinned, then man had to pay for his sin. And yet, on the other hand, he also needed to be more powerful than all creatures. He also needed to be true and righteous God in order that he might be able to endure the wrath of God in our stead. And this, beloved, is precisely what God has done in giving us his son. God has provided a substitute. And in so doing, the words of Father Abraham, the Lord will provide. In so doing, those words have found their ultimate fulfillment. From the mount of the Lord on Mount Calvary, the Lord provided a perfect substitute to die in our place. No, he was not just an unwilling ram caught in the thicket, but he was the willing Son of God. His life was not taken from him, but he laid it down willingly in order that we might be saved. And this congregation is the lens through which we want to work our way through this account in Genesis 22. The Spirit of Christ would have us to see Christ in all his grace and glory as we consider the test of faith and the trust of faith, as we look at that ram caught in the thicket. The Spirit of Christ have us to look up to Christ as the true object of our faith, as the one in whom and through whom we have indeed been saved from the wrath of God. But in the first place, that our passage begins with a test of Abraham's faith. In verse 1, we read, "Now after these things, God tested Abraham." And so from the very outset of the story, we need to note that the Spirit is signaling to us that God's intention is not actually to see Isaac killed, but his intention is to test Abraham, to test his faith. God's intention is to cause Abraham to to wrestle with what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, namely to count the cost and to do whatever God calls us to do. Similar to the way in which Elisha tested the faith of the widow in our passage this morning, so too here God is testing Abraham to see if he too will trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding. Will Abraham be willing to do whatever God calls him to do? Will Abraham be willing to obey God, even when doing so would seem to run counter to the logic and rationale of man? For this command would, of course, run totally counter to the logic of Abraham. For God had said the promise of the covenant would be fulfilled through Isaac. Through Isaac, the nations of the world would be blessed. Through Isaac, God was going to fulfill his covenant promises. And so when God appeared to him saying, take your son, your only son, or your unique son, Isaac, the one whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering, that command must have superseded Abraham's reasoning and understanding. After all, how could God keep his promise to bless the world through Isaac on the one hand, while at the same time calling for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the other? How could God's previous promise and his present command possibly stand together without God contradicting himself? But boys and girls, when God calls us to do something, we must do it, no matter the cost, and regardless of whether or not we're able to fully comprehend his purposes in it. As the Apostle Paul says, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. For faith, says the author of Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we cannot see. And the author of Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God in Genesis 12 when God called Abraham to go from that familiar land, the land of Ur, the land of his family, to a new place that he would show him that Abraham did not know. When God set the promise of inheritance before Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham simply clung to that promise in faith. He simply trusted that God would do what he said he would do, and so he obeyed God's voice. And now the question is whether or not Abraham will once again do the same. Will Abraham trust God's plan and obey God's voice? Will Abraham trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on his own understanding? This is God's intention. His intention is to test Abraham's faith. And yet we also need to recognize that while it is not actually God's intention to take Isaac's life, to have Isaac killed, we also need to recognize that even if that were God's intention, there would be no injustice on God's part, for it is God's divine prerogative both to give life as well as to take life away. And being fallen in Adam, Isaac, we must remember, is himself worthy of death. Isaac, like all of us here, owes the entirety of his life to his Creator. And Isaac, like all of us here, was but a debtor who actually increased his debt every single day. There was not a single day of Isaac's life on which he did not sin against the Lord. And the same is true for every one of us here this afternoon. Not a day goes by in which we don't prove ourselves to be worthy of God's damnation, in which we don't prove ourselves to be worthy of that sentence of death. For as we saw last week in Lord's Day 4, every sin, the little sins, the big sins, every sin committed against God's supreme majesty must be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Nevertheless, God has indeed asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. God has asked him to do the unimaginable. He's commanded him to take his son, the son whom he loves, to Mount Moriah, and to offer him up as a burnt offering to the Lord. And how does Abraham respond? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham, we learned, did not take it long to mull it over. Abraham didn't talk back to God or resist the word of God. He didn't think himself to be wiser than God. Rather, he simply obeyed God's voice and did what God called him to do without delay. He rose early in the morning and he went about the business of obeying God's command. He saddled the donkey, and you can almost picture him, can't you, chopping the wood. And you can imagine all the thoughts that must have been running through his mind with every swing of the axe. How is God going to work this for our good? How is God going to keep his promise? I love my son, my dear son, Isaac. But I love God more. And I know that God is good, and obey God I must. And in verse 4, we learn that even after 3 days of journeying from his home to this mountain of the Lord, Abraham didn't waver. But on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then in verse 5, we already see something of the trust of his faith. What does Abraham say to the young men who have been traveling with him? He says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And come again to you. Abraham trusts that one way or another God will surely see to it that Isaac shall return with him. And Hebrews 11 shines light on this when the author tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. For Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, there was not a doubt in Abraham's mind. He knew that God's promises and that God's purposes would not be thwarted. He knew that not even the death of Isaac would undermine God's plan. For if need be, God would surely raise Isaac from the dead so that his promise might stand. And we see this trust in even greater display in Abraham's interaction with Isaac. We read in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And here we see that Isaac also is willing like his father. He is described as a lad or as a young man. And Isaac says to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And how did Abraham respond to that question? He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. This congregation was the trust of Abraham's faith. This needs to be the trust of our own faith as well. This is what the Catechism is driving us towards. In the midst of all our sin and misery, in the midst of all of our confusion and bewilderment and doubt and despair, Lord's Day 5 is urging us to look away from ourselves and to look to the surety of God's promise to provide a substitute in our place. As we heard in our call to worship, Lord's Day 5 also is urging sinners who deserve death and damnation to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. For as the apostle of our confession, he's the one who declares the message, who declares to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's the one who says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And as the high priest of our confession, he is the one who says, I'm it. I'm the substitute. I'm the mediator that you need. I'm the one who will stand in the breach between you and the wrath of God. He says, I myself am the true and righteous man. And yet I myself am also able to bear the weight of God's wrath, since I am also true and righteous God. Christ himself is the true object of faith. He is the one to whom we must look. He is the one in whom we must place our trust. And that's how he reveals himself to us here in verses 9 and following. For when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And here too, a powerful picture. Here's Isaac. He is bound, tied up, sitting, laying on the altar. And we come to the climax of the story. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But at that very moment, what happened? The angel of the Lord called out from heaven. And boys and girls, this phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a phrase you'll find throughout the Old Testament. And it almost always refers to revelations of the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord almost always refers to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every time you read that phrase, the angel of the Lord, you can almost always insert the name Jesus Christ there. And I believe that's how we should understand the phrase as it's used here in verse 11. So that you could just as well insert the name Christ there to say the Lord Jesus called out from heaven. Christ called out from heaven as Abel was about to plunge the knife into his son. Christ called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. By the grace of God, by faith in God, Abraham passed the test. And as Abraham lifted up his eyes, what did he see? Verse 13, behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And here we see God's marvelous provision on grand display. What a relief for Father Abraham. What a relief for his son Isaac. The Lord provided a substitute to die in his place. So that Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And with these words, congregation, we are propelled forward in redemptive history, aren't we? With these words, that the Spirit of Christ would have us to fly over the Old Testament, as it were. And as we fly from Mount Moriah to Mount Calvary, the Spirit would have us to look out the window, to look down, to see every single lamb that was ever slain. He'd have us to look down on Exodus 12, all those lambs that were slain on the day of Passover, how the blood of those lambs protected them from the angel of death. He would have us to see every high priest from Aaron onward, their garments drenched in blood on the Day of Atonement as the lambs were offered up. He'd have us to see every sacrifice, every day, every month, every year, year after year, the priest standing, offering up those lambs. And while the Spirit would certainly have us to see the grace of God and all that, and to praise God for all of that, the Spirit, as we look at all those lambs from Genesis 22 onward, he would also have us to say with the author of Hebrews, but it is impossible. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The Spirit have us to insist on our confession here in Lord's Day 5 that God cannot simply punish another creature for man's sin. How can that be? How is that just? He would have us to say, to insist that no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin, and let alone deliver others from it. So as we make our way from Genesis to Leviticus through the Psalms, all the way over to Malachi, the Spirit would have us to also to fix our eyes on the horizon to the greater Mount of the Lord, to Mount Calvary. And touching down for a brief layover in John chapter 2, he would have us to hear the voice of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say when he saw the Lord Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Just look at him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From there, he would have us to hop back on the plane and fly to Mount Calvary, to John chapter 19, to see that place where that final sacrifice finally took place. From Genesis 22, the Spirit of Christ would take us to the foot of the cross, where the prophet Isaiah says it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put his son to grief. And yet before we hear the Savior's last words, the Spirit would have us do what the Old Testament saints did throughout the ages, just as they would place their hands upon the head of a lamb, signifying the transfer of their guilt to that lamb before it was slaughtered. The Spirit would have us to reach out, as it were, and to place our hands upon the bloodied head of the Lord Jesus. Our guilt transferred onto him, and to hear him then say, "It is finished. It's done. It's been accomplished." This congregation is the wonder of God's gracious provision for sinners. And this is what we see on wonderful display here in Genesis 22 as the ram is offered up in Isaac's stead. Foreshadowed in the story is the greater substitute to come, the mediator, which Lord's Day 5 tells us we desperately need. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one we all need. He's the one whom the Father has been gracious to give. The Lord Jesus is the one of whom we say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." He's the one who gave his life as a ransom for us all, who endured the punishment that our sins deserved. As we confess in the second head of doctrine, the canons of Dort, since we ourselves could not give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God in his boundless mercy has given us as a guarantee his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross, in order that he might give satisfaction for us. The canons go on to describe that sacrifice of Christ as being of infinite worth and value, able to propitiate the sins of the whole world, but of course directed at propitiating our sins, the sins of his people, those whom the Father had given him, to propitiate your sins and mine. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We read on in the New Testament, and we discover that the very same love that drove the Lord Jesus to the cross to die the sinner's death is the very same love that will compel his glorious return. The very same love that he had for you when he died on the cross is the very same love that he'll have for you when he grants you to sit at the table to enjoy forever that marriage supper of the Lamb who was slain. When he comes, as we sometimes sing, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. He testifies to all these things, says, "Surely I am coming soon." And so we have every reason to pray, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been given the privilege to confess with the mouth and from the heart that the Lord will provide. We're mindful of the great provision that you made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he accomplished for us that which bull and goat could never accomplish. A perfect substitution for all our sin. Father, we pray that as we remind ourselves of the debt that we incur every day, we would also preach to ourselves the assurance of Christ's pardon. And even as we increase our debt every day, so too his grace increases and abounds all the more. In light of that grace, Father, we pray that we would put our sin to death, that we might not grieve the Holy Spirit any longer. But that even as you test us and try us, we would place our trust in you, that we would follow you and seek to serve you in all that we do and say. This we pray, O Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.